Okay, before we look into the word this morning, let's bow together in prayer, please. Thank you, our Father, again for your faithfulness, for the good group that's gathered here this morning. We just pray, dear God, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, you'd encourage us, you'd enlighten us. And Father, we know and recognize that we have an enemy that would dearly love to bring discord and disharmony and difficulty this morning in particular, and I just pray that we would have liberty to look into your word and that we would be encouraged in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the nature of our study this morning is a little bit different than usual. And once again, I put a title. Someone brought to my attention, I guess Tammy had mentioned Friday night that she was disappointed in the message at the induction service because I had failed to title the message. She had no clue what I was talking about. Anyway, it was quite a while ago now, back in the summer, someone had asked and had mentioned that I've done a textual criticism course, if you want to call it that, here a couple of times, and it would be good if our Bible school students could be here one time when we did that, and this is a real condensed version. Actually, usually it takes 12 or 13 sittings, and we're going to do it today in three, so we move along quickly. I did title it, it's How About This? Translation Survey for Laymen. I thought about the little yellow books, Translations for Dummies, but I thought if I were to say that, I'd be in trouble right from the get-go, so I decided not to use that. This is just a survey. It's some information that I've compiled and put together, and the idea is just this. We're going to be looking at some scripture, mostly. A number of years ago, I was saved at actually about the same moment that the New International Version started being sold in North America. And shortly after we were saved, and when our children got to be 7, 5 years old, even younger, we bought, because we were advised to, and I believed that there had arrived on the scene, from what I'd been told, a better translation that was easier to understand and easier to read. So what would you do if you were a new believer? You'd buy one. So we bought one, and I started to read through them, and let me tell you, I didn't understand scripture anyway, and it got confusing for me because I didn't find them easier to read, and I didn't find them easier to understand. It turned me into a very confused person, so I went back to the old Bible that I had always read. You know, the way this whole thing works, and it gets kind of interesting because this is, we would call this, or at least in our constitution here at Bethel Baptist Church, it says that the teaching will be done from the King James Bible. As soon as you make that statement to someone, flags go up, defenses go up, you can get in real trouble because people will think, okay, here's a group of nutcases. And one of the things I appreciate about this time, the adult Sunday school class this morning and this evening is devoted to this translation survey. And it's just this. Why do I use the King James? Why do I appreciate that teaching will be done here at Bethel Baptist Church from the King James? I was with Northern Canada Evangelical for 14 years. A number of people in the mission used NIVs. A number of people used NASVs and so on. Yes, they're believers. I don't have a problem against them. They're excellent missionaries. You're not going to hear me say that if you carry something else that I think there's something wrong with you, but it's good for us to be able to just say, this is the reason, because the thing is, a couple of things sparked this in me, at least. One of them, I was a guest speaker in a church while I was with the mission, and I had a Bible that I had used for roughly 10 years, a New Schofield Bible, and if you have seen, or whatever, a New Schofield has a number of words that are changed. Every word that's changed is in brackets, and in the margin it will tell you the word that was in the King James. And I heard some guys preaching and so on, and I thought, this is really helpful. And what had happened to me, and I can show you if you like, I have rewritten the entire book of Proverbs in there, because every time I checked out a word that made it easier to read, to see if it changed what it meant, I discovered that it did. It could give you a different impression. So somewhere along the line, we have to come to a conclusion and figure out which would be better for me to use. And once again, the idea of this is just for our information. And for those of you who may be visiting, or those who are you young people in particular, maybe you wondered how come we have, as far as King James churches go, we're King James Church in the sense that that's what I will teach with, and these are the reasons. First, if you would turn, a couple of things. The reason I called this, or titled this, Translation Survey for a Layman, is just the idea, and some of you, I don't talk about this a whole lot, but I'm one of the few people who almost by accident I have a doctorate. To get a doctorate, you have to study a lot. And way back when Pastor Doherty at MBBI started encouraging me to further my education, not for education's sake, but for study's sake, the idea was there were a lot of electives. And I looked at systematic theology, I looked at pastoral theology, ministerial theology. There's all kinds of different things that you can major. And I started to think about it. I happen to be an English-speaking person who will be ministering to English-speaking people. I have, if you were to go in my study, I have Wiest Word Studies, I have Vines, I have Wilson's, I have Strong's, Lenski. If I have to have or know any information about either Hebrew or Greek, instantly I can have it. And I thought, why would I want to spend a lot of time studying something that I don't need to know? Then I came to another conclusion. Do we have a Bible today that's sufficient, or is it necessary for me to understand Hebrew and Greek in order to teach the Bible? Now, there would be some who would say yes, there would be some who would say no. If you say yes, we have a problem, because what happens is, how many of you can understand Greek? Speak Greek, read Greek, or going to. You have to put your faith and trust in some scholar that you don't know who wrote a lexicon, a dictionary, or a book. And people, we've come to the place where we check inspired scripture with an uninspired dictionary. And what happens then? The authority comes from the person who tells you what your Bible says means this or this. Now, I didn't want to get into a whole lot, but one thing that we need to know, and you'll be hearing this a few times through the day, is the newer translations that came out just before the turn of the century, now not 2000, but 1900, in England. It started with a New English Bible. Came to the States, I think it was 1900 or 1901, New American Bible, or whatever, or American Standard, whatever the thing is called. It would have been the first American translation, which is English. I could quote George Bush had mentioned one time that more Americans need to learn to speak Mexican because they have so many Mexicans. And then somebody informed him, there's no such language. It's Spanish. Well, I would like to inform you today that we don't speak American, we speak English. Anyway, having said that, somewhere along the line, we need to determine, is there an English Bible that I can pick up and that I can read and the Lord can save me? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have to determine somewhere along the line, if there is, that is really good. If there isn't, we're in trouble. Now, what has happened? There are two manuscripts, two Roman Catholic manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, that would be claimed by the textual critics are the oldest and the best. Well, two things. They're not the oldest, and if they're the best, we're in trouble, because just this. Do you know that the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus in the Gospels alone disagree with each other in more than 3,000 places? 3,036 places. The Sinaiticus says this, the Vaticanus says something else. So when you read the preface in your Bible, and it says that this comes from the oldest and best manuscripts, they're referring to the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus that differ from each other 3,036 times in the Gospels alone. One other thing that's interesting, over 1,400 times, the Vaticanus, or the Sinaiticus rather, has these peculiar texts, sentences and texts that are found in no other manuscripts anywhere. So you pick up two manuscripts that don't agree with each other, and then there's these other texts that are, nobody knows where they came from, they're in no other manuscripts. put the package together, and that's where the new translations came from. We need to know that. Now, we'll do some comparison just for the fun of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is going to be fun for me because, did you ever listen to the Chipmunks? I don't mean, oh no, they're Chippendales. I don't mean those fellas who walk around three parts naked. I'm not going to do that. But I can talk really fast like the Chipmunks. And we're going to have to do that. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Many of you could quote this morning. And it just says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'm going to stop there because what had happened to me, I guess I'd mentioned I'd taken my new Schofield, I went to a place to preach. Afterwards, somebody came up to me and said, don't you believe in the King James Bible? That's what I use. Well, that isn't. And I started to make some checks. And he gave me some information, and this gets really interesting, because the person who gave me the information and was so upset that I had a new Schofield Bible, because of sin, is no longer in church anymore, big long story, but nonetheless, it sparked in me a need to study. So when I did my master's and my doctorate at Freelandia, what I majored in was the English Bible. And like there are some people who look at me, why would anybody ever do that? Well, because I'm English. And I believe that there is an English Bible. Somewhere along the line, God's Word has to be preserved. Now, I ran into a problem right off the bat. And why I call this a survey is we're going to be comparing some things. And what happens is, and I've had several debates over the years with individuals and groups about, well, you prefer this, I prefer that. But after a while, if you start to look at something and you start to see some difficulties, after a while, it does something to you. You have to come to a place where you come to a conclusion, and it's just this. I could have titled the survey this, Should I Use a King James Bible? But I just want to show you this morning and through the day why I do. First step is when we stop here and it says, All Scripture is given by inspiration. Two words we need to look at, all scripture. Somewhere along the line, we need to determine what is the scripture. And we could go through a long song and dance about canonicity and the whole thing, but what I want to look at this morning and somehow conclude, is there scripture today that we can use and that we can trust? But it says all scripture is inspired. Now, there are those who will say, and if you were to look at the doctrinal statement or principles and practices of whatever, of many churches, mission organizations, Bible schools, or whatever, they will say, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture for the original manuscripts. Well, I have no argument with that. Or they will say that the original documents, the autographs, would have been inspired, God-breathed. I have no problem with that. Where the problem comes in is when you mention Scripture, does it just mean, and somebody can answer this very quickly, when I say the word scripture, does it mean only the original autographs? No. Can we prove that? Hang on for a minute. Now, just for the fun of it, I want to show you a difficulty that I found. Here it says, and the reason I'm using the New International Version, the American Standard, New American Standard, English, New English, all, you can find a number of translations that come from the same manuscripts, but I have found in the circles where I traveled, the new translation that's mostly used would be the NIV. It says here, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. There's a big difference between profitable and useful. Profitable is not necessarily useful. They're not the same word. So already when I start to look at this, I run into a difficulty. Because it carries with it the idea that if I look at the scriptures, it's profitable. I will gain because I looked at the scriptures. If it's only useful, I might gain and I might not. So already we've ran into a difficulty. It looks like a small thing, and if you happen to be in a group Bible study and there's a number of translations, we miss some of these things. There's some other things that we may wish to look at, and what I wanted to look at and think about just a little bit this morning is just this. And for time's sake, we don't have to turn to all these places. But I've wrote down here a number of references. If you're writing them down, you might wish to mark down Matthew 21:42, Matthew 22:29, Mark 12:10. Can you write that fast? Luke 24:32, Luke 24:45, John 2:22, John 5:39, John 10:35. Now, I have a number of other verses. In Scripture, you will find that 53 times you'll find the word Scripture. Of those 53 times, 19 of those times, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of Scripture. Not once is it mentioned that he's referring to the original manuscripts. Now, where I run into the problem, and one thing that we have to look at and think about this morning, is just this. When you look at the Scriptures and you see the word Scripture, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ had said to the Pharisees on a number of occasions, or he said to others, "Don't you understand the Scriptures?" Was he referring to the original manuscripts? No. Why? Because no one had them. A little later on this morning, in the morning message, we may mention something that occurs in Acts chapter 8 is one of my favorites, because Philip went up and he was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Scriptures, and the Scripture that he read was Isaiah chapter 53. Well, if only the original manuscripts were Scriptures, then there's a contradiction. He couldn't have been reading the Scriptures. So we have to believe and understand that the Scripture has been, and the word that we use is preserved. That's fair, isn't it? God's word is inspired, theopneustos, God-breathed, and it's also, we understand from Scripture, even from what I just looked at, that God's word must have been, he preserved it. So I want you to turn with me to Psalm 12. Another interesting thing that happens when you look at Scriptures, compare texts and so on, is that when you look at the Textus Receptus, or the Byzantine text from which the King James comes, an attempt was made to do as close as possible to a word for word, words are important, translation. Well, when you take a look at the newer translations were done in such a way, it's called dynamic equivalence. And what they had done is they would take and look at a thought and try to translate the thought that's trying to be conveyed. It gets interesting here if you have a King James Bible with you this morning. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." I have a question. If you haven't turned there, you can just listen. It's not necessary, I guess, to turn to all this stuff. "The words of the Lord are pure words." What are we talking about? We're talking about the words of the Lord, right? "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It's speaking about the preservation of the word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8, Psalm 119, 89 to 91, 1 Peter 1:25, Matthew 5:18, Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:11, John 10:35. All speak of the fact that God's word will endure forever. Now, when you look here in the Psalms, now keep in mind, the Masoretic text from which the Hebrew was written, textual critics have no problem with. It's accurate. It's good. We don't have a difficulty. Then let me ask you, if there's no difficulty and there's no problem, why would it be changed? You say, well, has it been changed? Psalm 12, New International Version. And then I have a hard question. O Lord, okay, we'll go to verse 6. "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe." the emphasis is, and is it true that the Lord will keep believers safe? Yes. Is that what it's talking about here? No. Why would somebody not want you to recognize that God's word is being talked about and God's word is being preserved? If you want to look at the textual criticism, where it has to do with Nicolaitanism. Gnosticism, the idea is that to give the idea that only the scholars can understand Scripture. And we've gone full reverse from Reformation days. But I have a hard question, and we have some young people with us. Who killed Goliath? Somebody? Does anybody know? David? Okay. I just brought a page. I was looking at this the other day. I thought about it a lot of times and whether to look at it this morning. One of the things that has been mentioned to me a number of times is just this. I have no clue what I said. Must have meant something. Anyway, it's just this. I've had people say to me, but when you look at a King James Bible, you'll see all those words in italics. So what gives you the right to say that the translators who put together the new translations couldn't change words? They changed words in the King James. How many of, if I were speaking to you in English today and I said, oh, I gave them the whole nine yards. We say that. You and I know what that means. You bring someone from China and put them here and say you give them the whole nine yards. What does he think? What about a hole in one? There's just a number of things that we say. There's some difficulties in translation sometimes. And what happens is when it was translated, when something was added in the King James Bible, it would be in italics. Last Sunday night or a few weeks ago, we looked at in Psalm 23, the Lord my shepherd is in italics. When you look at the New International Version, it's interesting because it says the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, so they took and put the italicized word but didn't bother to put it in italics. It gets interesting. And how about this? There's a number of things that we could look at, but my favorite is just this. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, New International Version, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. Isn't that interesting? The Gittite, who had a spear, a shaft, or whatever. In the Authorized Version, it talks about the fact that in italics that it was the brother of Goliath. Now what you've got over here, David killed Goliath, who's already dead, and now somebody else killed him. Why? Because they forgot to use the italics. It when you translated it over, and to me, I don't know about you, I don't want to pick up a Bible and somebody's reading along here, and all of a sudden I'm confused. I thought David killed Goliath. But here it says someone else does. There's another one that's interesting. Because in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He is in italics. Okay, so it was added. Now the critics against the King James Bible would say, you added something. You added he is. But you will find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 25, in Peter's sermon. Now, was Acts inspired? Okay, Acts was inspired. Peter quoted it with the italics. Why? Because he is was supposed to be there. Now, would God, through inspiration, through Theonoutos, tell one of the Bible writers to write one thing and one of them to write something else? All I'm saying is that you can check the italicized words and come to the conclusion that they're supposed to be there and that they're correct. So right off the bat, one of the things that I wanted to look at is just there are a number of things that I have noticed and observed, and I have found that most of the people who would be in the camp, which I travel, at least, and preach and teach, have found the same things. It isn't a matter of preference, and if somebody says, and I found this kind of interesting back 12, 15 years ago, there was a number of times actually when I've been sitting in a group of people, some of them would come in the room, and I can remember one time in particular And some of you would know the lady who actually rescued me. Somebody got very livid. Do you know why? Because I didn't say, you should use this, you should use that. I just said, I only use the King James. And a guy got his NIV out, he was screaming at me, he was yelling at me. The organization that I worked with, one of the directors hauled me aside and said, look at the trouble you caused. What trouble did I cause? You said you only use the King James. Yeah, I do. I didn't say he shouldn't. I didn't question his Bible. I didn't question anything. And it just happened that a young lady who was visited here before overheard him, went to them and told them that I hadn't said anything. Had another lady come up to me one time and I had my Bible and somebody said, oh, you use the King James, yeah? Stomped out of the room and she went, I hate the King James Bible. Phew, left. The purpose of this is just to put together a package from Scripture, some of the things and the reason why do I use the King James Bible. Well, number one is I don't trust the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Number two, this is what I've always used. Number three, I've looked at the evangelism that took place, the revivals that would have taken place historically from when the apostolic age ended until 1900, and compare them to the revivals and what I've seen has happened in the church today, and I trust the Bible that was used. And I guess before we close, just very quickly, I guess we got time. Does anybody have any questions or comments? That didn't take long. Okay, the King James would be taken from which either the Byzantine text is called, or Textus Receptus, which means the received text. And what it is, it's a compilation of the majority text that is sometimes called, is those manuscripts that would be in the original Greek language that those who put together the package looked at and agreed upon were safe. Well, it would be the majority, I don't know how to say, it would not necessarily have been from one Greek manuscript, but it was the majority of the text that passed the grade for the Bible translators. Does it? Okay. Any other questions or comments? Who translated? Okay, that's one of the things that gets asked. No, the idea is there have been some changes or revisions in the King James from 1611 to what it is now because, well, for one thing, the S's and the F's were the same. It would be very difficult to read. But if you compare the revisions that have been made with the Textus Receptus, they haven't changed the meaning. They have changed the English so that we could understand it. Who did it? I don't know. I'd have to check. I can find out, but you would like to know? I'll do my best to find that out. Any other comments or questions? If not, let's close session number one in prayer. Thank you, our Father, again, that we can gather together and discuss these things. I pray, Lord, that you would truly enlighten us, encourage us, speak to our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, today for your word. In Christ's name, amen.